you are joining us for this time. We want to open the word of the Lord together. We want to grow together. And if the Lord would bless us, we want his word to take root in our hearts and in our minds, bringing us to a higher place of spiritual maturity and purpose. And so I am finishing up a series I've been doing for the past handful of weeks entitled Spiritual Principles for Your Best Life. And I intentionally used that phrase because it's kind of a pop culture phrase, refers to an individual really striving to make smart decisions, make the most of their opportunities, overcome their, you know, hang-ups and hold downs, so to speak, and find their best life in the array of possibilities for them in the Bell's curve of probabilities. They don't want to just accept for average. They want to pick the best that it can be. I think the kingdom of God and the word of God has a lot to say about this matter. In fact, I would go further than that, and I would say that spiritual things are true whether or not you believe them. And one of the signs of that truth is that we see in our ordinary life spiritual truths manifest, even if we did not come upon them through a spiritual introduction like Bible study or a church service. These things are still true. And that's what we're talking about. And so tonight we're going to look at a passage, one phrase, as we end the series up in that great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I'm going to take you there right now. We'll start at verse number 4 here. This is one of the most beautiful rhetorical, almost poetic phrasings of Holy Scripture you'll find in the New Testament. Just gorgeous. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Notice that again, verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I want to pause right there because I want the weight of that phrase to sink in upon you. There is, for many of us, kind of belief that in order to be kind, we need to avoid the truth. And we're not referring to important things. We're referring to the small things, like, you know, talking to a child, you might call them the white lies. If you're talking to an adult, you might talk about the small ways in which we're kind to each other. Like, for example, you know, I say, do I look fat? You don't say, well, you know, you have gained about 10 pounds, brother. That's true, but you don't say that. What you say is something else, something like, You look great to me. I think you look fantastic. It's not a lie because you chose not really to answer the question. You gave a different angle of feedback. But all of us would admit that it is very easy for us to basically reassure one another in a manner that at least some would say you're kind of making a lie, if not quite telling one. You're not really being honest with them. You're telling them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And this is an issue which strikes to the heart of Jesus followers. Why? Because we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to love one another. One more time. We are commanded to love one another. In fact, more than commanded, we are told that if we fail to love one another, our religion is false. Our faith is counterfeit. Seriously, it's that intense scripturally. If you don't love one of each other, you fail at testimony, and you don't even know God, the Apostle John says, because God is love. If you say you love, but then you don't live it out, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. So these are strong things. We're told to love one another. And here's the surprise. We're also told to tell each other the truth. Do you see the problem? I hope you do. We are told to speak the truth. Ephesians 4, verse number 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Biblically, as Jesus followers, we're supposed to be truth tellers, and we're also supposed to love one another. Now, let's admit here that there are cross currents. These things are not impossible. They're not mutually exclusive. In fact, the Lord wouldn't have given us an impossible command and told us that he expected us to do it as a testimony of our spiritual and religious authenticity. He wouldn't have set us up for that kind of failure. And yet, these things exist oftentimes at cross purposes to each other. There was a writer for New York Magazine who, in an article a few years back, he said that, this is an interesting statistic, 98% of teenagers admit to lying to their parents. At the same time, 98% of those same teens said that lying to someone is wrong. You see the problem. Add to this the fact that many of these kids admitted to actually lying a great deal. It turns out that children begin to lie very early. The most disturbing reason children lie is that, wait for it, parents teach them to. We don't tell them to lie, but they see us do it to make our life easier. They see us do it to smooth the bumps between two different personalities, to smooth the tension in families. And the author continues, encouraged to tell so many white lies and hearing so many others, children gradually get comfortable with being disingenuous. Insincerity becomes literally a daily occurrence. They learn that, and this is a powerful line, they learn that honesty only creates conflict. Honesty only creates conflict, and dishonesty is an easy way to avoid conflict. You see the cross currents that are happening here. We can pretend like they aren't here, but I mean, I don't think we're being very honest to our human hearts if we don't see the cross currents that are happening here. The tension that is building between, yes, love and truth. We read in this passage together here in verse number 6 that love does not rejoice in iniquity. A love rejoices in truth. And here in pop culture, most people think the way to avoid tension in relationships is simply to be dishonest one with another, not to really be honest. And so, first of all, to make this clear, let me give you some scriptures on just how much God desires us to speak truth. Now, stick with me because this stuff matters. I'm going to start first in Proverbs because Proverbs is just dense with wisdom concerning falsehoods and truth. Chapter 6, verse number 16, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Do you catch that? Haughty eyes, a vain look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil schemes. In other words, there's a malevolence in you. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. These are things the Lord hates. Pretty interesting, yes? Let me keep going through Proverbs since we're already here and it's beating us about the head, neck, and shoulders. I mean, what else is there to do but take our punishment like grown men and women? Chapter 12, verse 19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. About verse 22, same chapter. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. How about chapter 24, verse number 26? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Evidently, there's some people that we don't want honest answers from. How about Zechariah chapter number 8, verse number 16? These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor. and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. How about the New Testament? Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 25. I love some scripture. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There's a lot here. If I think about it, I start thinking about how honest and truthful I am. And I have to go back to that tension that lies in relationships, the kindness that exists between people. Let me say it this way. As a pastor, I often have the misfortune of counseling people in scenarios that I just do not want to be there. I need to be there. And if I were to speak as a man of faith, I would say God has anointed me, called me, and appointed me to be there. But in my personality, I don't want to be there. There's only one reason why I'm there, and that's because these people matter. And I want them to make it through this awkward, terrible, embarrassing, perhaps sinful situation. That's the only reason why I'm there, because they matter. If they didn't matter, I would be like, dude, you fix your own mess. And I would be out the house. You see what I'm saying? If we seek to speak truth one to another, we have to also admit there is this tension of demonstrating love and, as we would say it in our culture, a kindness one to another. To pretend like we are all about the truth and we don't care about being kind one to another, that just means we're a Facebook Christian. You guys know those people on Christian who they're always posting something that always has this kind of disgusted with other people sound to it. There's tons of Christians like this, and they make me laugh, at least until I unfriend them. They just love to use tones where they're disgusted with other people. They're disgusted with it's a personality type. And many of them, it's not a statement of their inherent communal goodness. I mean, it's a personality type. They will say the harshest things, and there's some part of you like, okay, well, you done told them. And even if I, here's the interesting thing, and I'm sure many of you relate to this, even if I agree with them, even if I agree with every single thing they said, I usually disagree with the way they said it. So speaking truth, let's admit these cross currents, pushes right against oftentimes the manner in which we are kind one to another and the manner which we are called to demonstrate love one to another as a sign of our transformed heart, our authentic Christianity, and our witness of God's kingdom. Do you see? If I raise my children with this idea that lying is a solution, I've done them no favors. It would have been better to teach them that silence is a better solution than lying. It would have been better to teach them that if you can't say something is true when it's not true, find something that is true and say that. If we as Christians try to pretend that the only thing that matters is blasting people with our perception of their mistakes and hitting them between the eyes of the truth and then flexing for other Christians, because this is, let's be honest, this is church culture. You like kind of tell your family off, so to speak, over the holidays. Then you come back and you testify at prayer meeting about it. And I told them, I've been that person. It's kind of like flexing for one another. I told them there's only one God. Okay, well, how was your relationship? So let's admit these cross currents that are going here. Let's admit this. We need to be people of truth. It matters. God hates a heart of deception, lying lips, and willingness to deceive other people. let's admit that if we don't model truthfulness, it will not be valued by the people who look to us. Psalms 51 and 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. That's a very ancient, even King Jamesian way of describing this. What is true in the secret places? Not what you put in front of others. What is true? We want to build character. We want to embrace the truth. We want to celebrate the truth. We want to teach the truth, like Deuteronomy 32:46, take heart to all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are life. You see, how do we live in the tension of speaking the truth without ruining relationships in our life and ending influence with other people? Let me, now having done that, let me take you to another perspective. We talked about truth. Now, to show you the tension here, let's talk about love. Love, as we read it, is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. How in your culture, in your family context, how do you describe love one for another? Is it words? Is it actions? That wonderful book that I recommend to nearly everyone is the four languages of love, which are words of affirmation, acts of service, and in just a second, I remember the other two. Four different personality ways of expressing yourself. Gifts given is another one. There's one more. The point here is, in your circle of influence, you have to not just retreat into love as you choose to show it. You have to care about what the people around you see. So, like for me, I'll just use me and Charla, for example. I'm words of affirmation. She is a gift giver, all right? I'll tell you I love you 17 times. She'll bring you chocolate. Come on, somebody. This tension is real between how I would say I love you and how she would say I love you. And it's not concrete rules. It's principles that give us insight. If the people in your life, by the way, it's not four love languages, it's five love languages, and it's written by Gary Chapman. I told you I would remember. These things are words of affirmation, as I mentioned, acts of service, physical touch, giving gifts, and quality time. So love does not envy, does not boast, is not rude. How in your world do people perceive you demonstrating love toward other people? We, as ordinary Americans, do not perceive love as, let me say it this way. The people in your world, unless they're close to you, are not looking for love from you. They don't expect you to love them. What they're looking from you is kindness. It's not quite. So with your close family, that's love. With your close relationships, that's love. Your neighbor's not expecting you to love them. Now, as a Christian ideal, yes. But as a cultural and sociological function, your neighbor is looking for kindness from you. And if you are not kind, they will assume all the things bad about you that someone close to you would assume if they thought you did not love them, if you did not have a loving heart. It's so my point is, in the larger society, and we as Christians living and walking in this world, the thing people recognize in us is kindness, kindness, kindness. We're back to cross currents. Stay with me. I'm going to try to wrap up here in the next 5 minutes, if you're lucky, and you're not looking lucky to me. These cross currents are, how do you tell people the truth and have them perceive you as a kind person? Do you see the problem? Let me take it further. If they do not perceive you as a kind person, you will have very little influence with them, and it won't matter if you know the truth. They're not interested in going to church with you or having you pray for their sick kid, because they perceived you as a jerk. You weren't kind, okay? How do you speak truth and not be a jerk, okay? That is the central issue. And this is a type of personal Bible study every Christian should have to live, walk, and read themselves through in their own words, their own study. What does kind truth look like in my life? Because if you just get truth, it will not matter that you have truth. You have no influence. And there's only one reason why we are still here on this earth, and that's because God has a mission for us to do. When the mission is wrapped up, we won't be here. You're here for a mission. How are you doing fulfilling the mission? How am I doing fulfilling the mission? Do you see? It's not enough for me to have the truth if in my adherence to truth, I so present it that no one would receive it from me, even if it were true. Think about that. That's the challenge for us. And so I'm going to give you, I had an interesting deal today. I'd been working on this morning, and I kind of put things in a mental crock pot, and they simmer. And for some reason, I was on Facebook for something. I don't remember what it was. And I saw Brian in our church ask this very question on one of his profile. Like, when do you tell people the truth? And when do you not tell them the truth because you want to be nice to them? Or not, he wasn't saying tell them a lie. He was just saying, like, when do you tell them? When they may need to be told, but when do you tell them? You know, and it brought this question home to me, and it's been in that crock pot all day cooking. So here's the first principle of telling the truth is to ask yourself this question: is the truth what they want, or are they just talking? As a counselor, I have many times asked people, when they ask me something, I've asked them very carefully, my brother, my sister, I need you to think about what you just asked me. Do you really want me to tell you why I think, or is it going to hurt? I've done that, but I've done that a few times. Let me tell you what I've done many, many, many more times. In fact, almost every time I've ever been in a difficult counseling situation, I've asked myself, do they really want the truth? Or are they sorry they got caught, for example? Do they really want the truth? Or am I in some way being manipulated for something else that they want? Do they really want the truth? And I will say, more often than not, myself included, so I'm not putting myself up here and anybody down here, we're all right here. A lot of times when we say we want the truth, what we really want is reassurance, not the truth. So, if you're going to be a kind person that has influence with people, you have to be wise as to when that person really wants the truth versus when are they wanting reassurance. And if we have a tremendous advantage there. If you will ask God to help you, He will put words in your mouth. One of the New Testament promises we've been given is that he will be with us when we testify of him. And some of the crushing fear that some people feel in terms of talking to other people and putting themselves out there and being afraid if they'll know what to say, the Lord said, I will be with you. And so when you are asked a question, something, and you think your answer might be painful, pause for a moment. And on the inside, just real quick, just ask the Lord, Lord, will you help me to say this or not to say this? Will you give me insight to whether or not they want to know the truth or they just want reassurance? Okay, that's the first principle. What does the of dealing with this cross current problem of telling people the truth versus being perceived by people as a jerk and losing all influence with them? So the first principle is to sincerely ask, are they really wanting the truth? Or is this just a type of self-deception, aka also known as a trick question, also known as trap in my path? Second principle, do they already know what I think? This is super important with family. If you have a family member, and let's say they're living a lifestyle that they know you disapprove of, you don't need to tell them again. They already know. In fact, your need to keep telling them says more about your insecurity than their lack of knowledge. If they know, leave it be and be kind. If they already know your opinion, do not beat them with it. It's not a cat of nine tails, and they have no need to have 39 stripes by you. They already know. This gives you an opportunity to be silent and kind. So the first principle was, do they really want the truth from me, or are they seeking something else like reassurance? Perfect example. I'm driving home after church. I'm feeling insecure. Honey, was that sermon okay? Did it seem pretty good? I don't want the truth. That woman better lie to me. I'm already afraid of the truth. You understand what I'm saying? We're having fun. And thank the good Lord, she oftentimes will reassure me because she knows what I'm really wanting is reassurance. That's first principle. What do they really want? What's the context? You may actually have something that's been irritating you for a long time, and it has been getting your goat, as country people say. And they finally ask you, and now you blast them with both barrels because it's been bothering you. That's not their problem. That's your problem. And you and I have to learn how to prefer others over ourselves. Yes, it's almost like I have Bible for that. It's almost like we read 1 Corinthians 13, right? So first principle is, what do they really want? If they're not really asking for the truth, I'm going to lose something in the relationship by thinking they want the truth. So like my wife saying, honey, the truth is that was one of the worst messages I've heard you preach this year. That may have been true, but it hurt for her to say it. The third joke you told, nobody got that joke. It just didn't make sense, honey. Also, 52-minute sermon, really? Everything, those three things are all true. But man, at that moment, it would have cut like a knife to hear it. What are they asking? Second thing, do they already know your answer? You don't need to give it to them again. And the third principle is this. You can always phrase the truth. So let's say you've decided they really want to know what you think. They're not sure and they don't already know. So you're not beating them over the head with it. Number three, now you're committed to speaking the truth to them. You can always say nearly anything with kindness and humility. You do not have to say it in an ugly manner. Real quick, top of my head. Do you think that I'm going to go to hell for doing this? here's the wrong way. The Bible says so, brother. You're going to hell. You need to get, okay, there might be situations and personality types that work for, but across the spectrum of humanity, there's many, many more people who are not going to just go for that. So here's the, you can say the same thing, and you can say with kindness. So I'm going to say the same thing with kindness. Well, brother, first of all, let me just say that I'll tell you what the Bible says to me, and it seems pretty clear to me, but I want to be clear that I'm not God, and it seems to me that to live that way would not be pleasing to God. Now, whether or not someone would go to heaven or hell, that's beyond me. I'm not God. I'm not called to be a judge. I'm called to be a witness. But it definitely seems to me, on any fair reading of the text, that that kind of a lifestyle is not pleasing to God. But I want you to know that all of us have things we need to make right. You see, I'm just trying, and I'm not even doing a good job of it. I'm just trying to soften, to embrace, to... If that person was your child, how would you want someone to talk to them? If that person was your mother or father, brother or sister, how gentle and kind would you want someone to talk to them? So there's three principles here. Number one, just because they ask for the truth doesn't mean they want the truth. They might be wanting reassurance or something else. God will give you wisdom. Number two, if they already know what you think, you don't have to beat them over the head with it. This tremendously in applies to families, I should say. They know what you think. You don't have to tell them every Christmas. They know what you think. You actually get to be kind. You actually get to show them that you don't think it's some special category of, you just think they're sinners. And you're able to show that kindness to them. They know what you think. You don't have to beat them over the head with it. If they don't know, it's different. And they ask. Now you have an opportunity to speak the truth. And you should speak the truth, but you should do so carefully. Why? You should do so kindly. You should do so gently. Because God was kind to you. He could have shown up like a lion, but he showed up like a lamb. Jesus was gentle with me. Where is it written that I get to be harsh with other people? Jesus is long-suffering and patient with me. He's still putting up with me. You see my point? This is the threefold cord of speaking truth without losing our testimony, our evidence of a transformed heart, the sign that we have no malevolence or wish to hurt or harm within us, and finally, the testimony of a different kind of kingdom. When we speak truth carefully, Lord Jesus, I pray for your help in our lives. I pray for your strength upon us. I pray for every one of my friends, brothers and sisters who are joining with us right now or perhaps watching this in the days to come. Would you give us your wisdom? Would you open our mind and soften our heart? Don't let us get so disgusted with the transgressions of culture and the calluses of political and cultural wars that it turns us into a harsh, unloving, unkind person. But rather teach us how to, like you, stretch between two seemingly opposite points or polarities, mercy and truth, truth and kindness, the opposites within the human experience, and teach us how to share, to love, to give, to embrace, and ultimately to leave our world with the testimony of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for watching. Service times 9 and 11 at our Charlotte campus and 2 p.m. in our Concord campus. Addresses and directions are on our websites. They're easy to find. Also, we have a French service at 2 p.m. in the Life Center at Charlotte. Spanish service at 11 a.m. in Concord. And we have a sister congregation that also has a service in Spanish, 2 p.m. at the Charlotte campus. A lot going on. The best way to keep up is to go online to the website. We would love to get to know you. If you'd like to come, fill out plan a visit on the website, and one of our pastors will look for you and meet you out front. We love you. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come worship with us.